Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Good morning, church. Would you take a seat? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your help in our lives. Father, we acknowledge that we need your power to love the people in our lives well. For those of us who are married, Father, help us to have a new power today to love our wives, to love our husbands, love our kids, Father, for our families. Father, for those of us who aren't married, Lord, we pray that we could have a special sense of your calling and your purpose on this season in our life. And we pray you give us a new power to do your work, Lord, to focus on what you want us to and to be transformed by your grace. Father, change us this morning to relate to each other, not from our feelings, not from maybe some of the ways we've grown up, but help us to relate to each other through the grace of Christ and to treat each other as you have treated us in Christ. We pray for your help in this good work, in this hard work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. And I mean, I'm just looking at a room full of all-stars because that hour of sleep, you just push right through. You're here. Man, you get extra points in my book. So, yeah, give yourself a round of applause. Come on. If this is your first time here, welcome. My name's Chad, one of the pastors here. Love the chance to meet you, be in the foyer after service, but we're honored and thrilled to have you. And today, we are wrapping up our last sermon on the birds and the bees. I know many people are like, Chet, we want you to talk about love, sex, and relationships for 10 more weeks. Nobody has said that to me. But you're lucky. Today's the last week. And then next week, we're starting a series, which I think is going to be really helpful. It's called Asking for a Friend. And we're going to hit some of the really hard, you know, questions, hard topics that maybe I'm sure you thought about, you think about. Maybe there's people in your life that you know are wrestling with these questions, like, you know, God and suffering. How is there a good God and sufferings? There's atrocious suffering in the world. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about kind of that sometimes people perceive this conflict between God and science. You know, do I have to sacrifice my intellect to believe in God and things like that? So we're going to hit a bunch of that type of thing. So make sure to be here, invite someone with you. I think it'll be really helpful, and then we're going to cap it all off on Easter. So that's what's coming up. And today, as we finish this series on relationships, today I really want to focus on marriage. And for those of you who are married, hopefully this will be helpful to you. If you're engaged, I think this will be really helpful, or if you're dating. And if you're not married, I still think this will be helpful because you probably hang around a lot of married people. Right? And you may be able to kind of give them some good wisdom or help or say, hey, run. You can. No, I'm just kidding. But I hope that this will be helpful to everyone. And today, I want to talk about a little bit of the highs and lows of marriage. There is a friend of mine that every time we go out to breakfast or we get coffee or something, every time he explains his work, he always says this phrase, the highs are high and the lows are low. Every time, it's only been like two times, but both those times he said that. The highs are high and the lows are low. And I've always kind of connected that because I don't know, maybe a lot of things in life can be explained that way. You know, when it's good, it's good. But when it's bad, it's bad. And I thought in some ways that really is a good depiction of how relationships can be. When they're good, the highs are high, but man, when things get tough, the lows are low. I read this quote this week by Tim Keller, if everything around you is a mess and weakness, and yet your marriage is strong, it doesn't matter. You move out into the world in strength. So work isn't going great, you know, other stuff outside of your control isn't going great, but home is going great. And even though you might be facing a lot of obstacles, when your marriage is a place of strength and a safe place and a place that is replenishing you, then you're able to go face that and not be so messed up by it. You with me on this? And he says, if everything around you is strong and successful, but your marriage is a wreck, it doesn't matter. You move out into the world in weakness. But the flip scenario, like, man, job's good. This stuff's going good. But there's trouble on the home front. Then that becomes a very tough spot to be, even though maybe everything around us is going really well. So today I want to talk about how can we make our marriages a place of strength like that? How can we learn to treat each other in a way where we go out into the world and our marriage is making us more resilient, more gracious, have greater sense of well-being as we face the challenges out there? Because we know there's always going to be challenges out there, right? There's always going to be stuff to face. But when we can face it from this place of strength, this thing that God created called marriage, I think it can be a real game changer for us. So the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks to us about what a healthy marriage looks like and what the secret ingredients to it are. And so this is going to be one of the longest passages in the whole Bible on the concept of marriage. So I hope it's helpful to you today. You're going to see some controversial stuff in this. But I want you to have just an open heart, just hear it out, think about it, and hopefully we can learn something together. So here we go, Ephesians 5. And you have to get this verse right, verse 21. You have to get this verse right. Turn to the person next to you, say, you have to get this verse right. You have to. This is everything. This whole section is built on this. In fact, I want to make sure we get this right together, so read it with me. Y'all ready? Here we go. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. Don't you hate that word already? No. Submit. I do not want to do that. I'm right. Submitting to one another. This is the whole sermon right here. Submitting, what makes a great marriage? That verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice, husbands, it doesn't say submitting because you think she's right. It doesn't say submitting because you think he's right. It says submitting out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes you can't do it for them. You don't got it in you. So you got to do it for the Lord. And you can say that in your heart. Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Not her. Not him. That's the key right there. Now, let's go deeper into this. So then he begins to expand on this. But I want you to see that is for everybody right there. Husbands and wives, that is a controlling verse. I'm going to show you why in a minute. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So now he's just saying that same thing, but to wives. This is actually my life verse right there, verse 22. I wanted to get it tattooed. Allie wouldn't let me. And some of you, you're like, this is why I hate the New Testament. Listen, I'm going to explain this to you, okay? Paul is not a chauvinist here. This is not a statement that's demeaning to women in any way. I know it's easy to read it like that, and I get that. And you think, oh, gosh, this is why the Bible is so misogynistic. I'm telling you, nothing could be farther from the truth, okay? So before we go crazy over that, can you just give me the chance to explain it? Is that fair? Can we just explain it before we make judgments on all that? All right, thank you. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We'll get to that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave himself, there you go, up for her, getting ahead of me, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever treated his own flesh, hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. I know there's a lot, but we're going to dig into this. This mystery is profound. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Marriage is a mystery. Amen on that? A couple weeks ago, I asked Allie, there was someone's birthday, and she was going to the store, and I said, babe, can you get me a $25 Amazon gift card? I want to give it to so-and-so for their birthday. She came back from the store, said, hey, I got your gift card. Here's four $10 gift cards to Starbucks. It's a mystery. And then I said, babe, thanks. But I thought I said a $25 gift card to Amazon. I said, I don't even know if they like coffee. I said, they probably do. I was like, what? You could be right. I just don't honestly know. I mean, I know I love coffee. I know you love coffee. But I don't know if they love coffee. And these are four $10 gift cards to Starbucks, not one $25 to Amazon. And she looked at me like I was crazy. And I looked at her like she was crazy. And honestly, I don't know who's crazy any. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Anyway, I get it, Paul. We're with you, brother. I'm saying that this refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, let me just give you up front. If I could just say this whole verse in the most simple way today, and if there's anything that really, if you don't get anything else, just get this. Here's what I think is Paul is saying. What makes a great marriage? When husbands put their wives first, and when wives put their husbands first. That's it. All of that, I believe, is to say that. Now, he nuances this idea a little bit. We'll get into that idea. But what makes a great marriage is we're saying, hey, we follow Jesus Christ, who did not put himself first, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away for the people he loved. And we see over and over again that Jesus laid down his rights, not because he was inferior to anyone, because he was actually superior, but he laid down his rights, he sacrificed himself for the good of the people that he loved. And what Paul is saying here is that when husbands lay down their rights and they sacrifice themselves and they give their best for the good of their wife, it makes a healthy dynamic. And when wives put down their agenda and they try to seek the good of their husband, and each party is putting the other first out of reverence for Christ, that's what makes a great marriage. You with me on this, church? It's a simple concept, isn't it? It's just real hard to practice Monday through Saturday. You're like, yeah, today I feel like I can do it. So you get home this afternoon. It's simple, but this is the power of what Paul is saying. Now, let's dig into this a little bit. I want to talk to you about three things: the purpose, the problem, and the path. And maybe this will help us as we try to do this in our marriages. First, I want you to see this about the purpose, that ultimately marriage is about the person you're married to, but it's really about your relationship with God. And this is something that Paul wants us to see. Notice every time he calls husband or wife to treat the person in a certain way, he leads them back to Christ. Did you see that? He said, remember, this is what Christ did for us. This is the example Christ set for us. And what's so powerful about that is Paul is saying that as we go through the challenges of marriage, part of God's purpose in it is that it would transform us to be more like Christ. And that's part of God's big goal. That's part of it. And that means that sometimes it's not all about happiness and fulfillment and making that other person into the perfect person that we want them to be. Because at the end of the day, God wants to change you way more than you're worried about changing the other person. You with me on this, church? Because it's not just about us. It's about our relationship with God. Now, I think what makes this challenging is we often enter marriage expecting the person to fulfill our happiness and dreams. Right? I do a lot of weddings through the summer and fall and talk to young couples, and, you know, you see the glow in their eyes. It's a beautiful thing. But I don't think too many times people are really, really concerned about how God is going to transform their character through marriage. They're concerned about wedding plans. They're concerned about, you know, what their life is going to look like, where they're going to live, and these kind of, and how that's all going to interact with work and stuff like that. But I don't see a lot of people really stressing and saying, am I becoming the right kind of person? It's more, I'm so excited because I think I've found the perfect person. You see the difference, church? And so that can be a tough reality to adjust to. Tim Keller says, the in-love experiences passes when the flaws in the other person come home to us. Things that seem small and inconsequential now loom large. Oh, I thought their spontaneity was cute. Now it's just plain annoying and stupid. It was nice that they kind of always had a plan and a purpose and spoke their mind, but now I feel like I'm being bulldozed all the time. You with me on this, church? That's what he's talking about here. We begin to feel that we did not really know the person after all. And this presents us with the challenge of loving a person who at the moment seems in large part a stranger. Oh man, they're not going to fulfill all my hopes and dreams. Not the person you remember marrying. And I think as we go through seasons of life, this can happen too. If you've been married for 20 or 15 or decades or a long time, sometimes life experiences really change each person. And so now the marriage is different and it's a different adjustment. And the relational dynamics change. We have to figure it out again. You with me on this, church? And so God's purpose for marriage ultimately is not just to fulfill your hopes and dreams because you found the right person, but it's to help us know Jesus more and become more like him. And I think when you think about that purpose, it helps you to take a different angle at it. If I'm thinking the purpose is that this person is going to make my life what I want it to be, and then that's not happening, it's going to be a tough journey. But when I see that some of that friction and some of that change that needs to take place in me is part of what God intends to do. God wants to make you a better follower of Jesus through your spouse. And let me just say, that might be his primary method of changing you. It might be one of the most significant things he uses to make us more like Christ, if we're willing to go down that journey. You with me on this, church? You guys aren't with me on me. I can see it on your faces. But let's keep going. So here's the problem. Ephesians 5:21, the controlling verse of all this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's what Paul is saying in this, that the main problem of our marriages is our own self-centeredness. It's our own selfishness. Because his main push is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Which means then, the main problem is that we don't do that. The main problem is that we're trying to get them to submit to our agenda, which may not be the best thing. It may not be what is good overall. And so I think the most important thing that I want you to see from that is that all of us, when we take a step back and we think about making our marriage healthier, or in the future having a healthy marriage, then you have to realize the main problem we're going to face is our self-centeredness, not your spouse's. Did you hear that? Not your spouse's. It's our own self-centeredness. when you approach every problem like that, then I think there is a great opportunity for God to really do some powerful and transforming work and make it a beautiful place. When we approach every problem with that kind of filter, that this probably boils down to some of my, not Allie's, my self-centeredness, then I'm probably starting in the right place. You all are not receiving that this morning. Like, no, Chet, it's different for me. It's his self-centeredness. It's her. That might be a bigger problem. But here's what the scriptures is asking you and me to confront is our own. I can't confront theirs. And honestly, many of us have probably tried a lot. How's it going? How far'd you get? I'm a practical guy. You know, if it's not working, you might not believe it, but at least try it. See if you get a better result. And that's where we start. The problem starts with us. Not them. Not them. But with us in confronting our own self-centeredness. Andy Stanley, great preacher, says Christian marriages are a submission competition. Who is willing to humble themselves first? Those are the marriages that win. When each person says, man, who is willing to serve first? Who is willing to apologize first? Who is willing to put their ego aside? And when we're in that mindset, it can become a beautiful place of strength in our lives. You with me on this, church? Submission competition. All right, now, let me just explain submitting a little bit. What does it mean? It means putting the good, the desires, and the well-being of our spouse ahead of our own. Right? Paul understands life. If your spouse is like, let's go rob a bank. I guess I better submit to him. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about abusive relationships, right? This is not, well, they're completely abusive. I need to submit. No. Not talking about this. He's talking in relatively normal relationships, not where there's egomania and criminal activity and all kinds of things that happen in marriages. He's saying it's when, in these types of cases, when we're striving to put the good, the desires. We all know what we want. But do we know what our spouses want? And are we trying to live in a way to not just fulfill our dreams and hopes and our well-being, but to fulfill theirs? That's what he's talking about. You with me on that, church? And then let's talk about this last part. Let's talk about the path. So he gives two different paths, which are very similar, I would argue, for women and men. So now let me explain this verse. If you have an issue with this verse, I get it, but let me try and explain it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now I wanted to show this. That's Greek up there, and this is the original verse in the original language. Now where it begins, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it actually doesn't have that word submit in the original language. A direct translation would be wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I point that out to say that submit, and this is kind of a somewhat normal construct of the Greek language, that's what the New Testament was written in, but this is a normal way where the author would use that first verse and make it apply to everything that comes after. So that's why I'm saying that this call to submission, although he makes it particular to women in this section, it is for everyone and meant to start there. You with me on that? I don't know if that helps at all, but I want you to see that. Now, I also want you to see this. William Barclay, a first century historian, he said the Jews had a low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there is a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks to God that he did not make him a Gentile, which is a non-Jewish person, a slave, or a woman. He-man, woman-hater club is what it was. And this was, now we look at that and say, that's awful. And it is. But I want you to see that this was the mindset of the first century people that Paul is writing to. And so when they see this verse, they would have looked at it and been like, duh. Like, yeah, we know. It's a male-dominated society. We know how marriages work, Paul. Like, you're not saying anything profound. Because women did not have the rights and all these kind of things that they had. So they would have looked at that, and that would have not been a shocker to them at all. We even see this in Greek culture. The Greek way of life, because the church he was writing to would have been Jewish and Greek, made companionships between man and wife next to impossible. The Greek expected his wife to run his home to care for his legitimate children, but found companionship elsewhere. So in the Greek culture, you would have mistresses, as many kind of as you want. It was open. It was not secret. And your wife was just a glorified servant, basically. It was messed up. So when Paul is saying this, I would argue he is not trying to lower the view of women at all. He's actually bringing it up. And what really would have been shocking here is that Paul then goes on to say that men, you better love and sacrifice and do everything to bless your wife. And in their culture, they would have read that part and been like, what? Are you kidding? This isn't how it works. That would have been the controversial piece. Because what we see in the scripture is that men and women are equal before God. This is not a call of inferior to superior. But this is a call for each in a specific way to submit to the other. You with me on this? Paul starts with women where they would have understood in that culture and been at. And then he comes to men and challenges them in that world in a way which would have been very, very demanding. This is not a submission to say they're better or anything like that. But it is a call to this mutual submission and this new way of relating to one another. You with me on this, church? So, how would we summarize it? Wives are to put their husbands first. And it's not because they're less than. It's not because they are unequal before God, but it's because mutual submission is what makes a relationship thrive. Now, this word submission is actually a military word. And it's a word that soldiers would have used to talk about submitting to kind of rules and regulations for the sake of an overall mission and the purpose for which they were going out. It reminded me, I had drill this weekend. And our sergeant major was kind of lecturing this group of soldiers, and I was just listening. And sergeant major, if you're not familiar with the military, they're the top enlisted guy in a unit. So they have, you know, they're the top dog in many ways. They bring the stick. And so everybody listens to him, pays attention. And he was talking, and one of his frustrations is, it's kind of that thing like when I went to school, we walked uphill both ways in the snow. And his whole deal is now the Army's so soft and these young soldiers don't have any discipline and stuff like that. So he's kind of giving them a talk like that. And he said, you know, even when I'm talking to the chaplain, he pointed me out. He said, I call him sir because the chaplain is an officer. And I said, well, why do you say even when I'm talking to... I don't know why I said that, Tony. Jen, I don't know why I said that. the military people here, they get it. But he said, not because I'm inferior, because here's reality. This guy's been in the Army for almost 40 years. He knows more about it. He's forgotten more about it than I will ever come close to knowing. Done more. Lived and breathed, sacrificed. I mean, this guy, these are the top dogs. They've been through it all. And he said, but I do that because it makes the culture what it needs to be. And this is what Paul's saying here. He wasn't saying, I call him sir because I'm inferior to him. He's not in any way. He said, I mean, are my jokes better? Yes. But other than that, but he said, it's for the sake of the well-being and the mission. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, wives, you put them first for the sake of making a great home, for the sake of making a healthy place. And Paul here is not giving men power, but here's what I'd say. He's giving them accountability before God. When you read that, you know, head of the church as Christ is the head of the church and that sort of thing, what he's saying to guys, and especially in this culture where guys are running around and they're doing whatever they want, he's saying God is holding you accountable for the well-being of your marriage and family. And church, that is such an important thing, men, to take into your heart. That God is saying to you, he's saying, hey, listen, if your marriage is a wreck, figure out a way to make it healthy. You're responsible. If your family's going in a place and God's saying, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you to be part of that solution. I'm looking to you to not go passive and let someone else clean this up, but for you to be in the middle of the solution. And what a beautiful thing it is when dad and husbands are so engaged in making their families healthy and making their marriages beautiful. It's an awesome thing. I would say one of the biggest problems in our culture is the disengagement of men and families, of men as dads. And Paul's saying, listen, God is calling you to be part of the solution. He's giving you that responsibility and saying, get after it. Make it healthy. Do whatever you need to do. If you got to go to counseling, go to counseling. Lead the way. I'll set up the appointment. I'll call somebody this week. Don't be too proud. Don't be too disengaged. But get in the middle of whatever you need to do to make your family or your marriage what God wants it to be. And Paul says, guys, God takes that serious. So you got to step up to the challenge. All right, let's talk about husbands real quick. Husbands, love your wives. Sorry. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Do you see that this submission? Paul is saying, husbands, you gotta sacrifice everything for their good. It's not a call to submit to each other's egomaniac drives, but it's a call to follow each other as you're trying to do what is best and honoring to Christ and best for the other person. You see that, church? Many times I've heard people use these verses in an abusive way. And I just want you to see that is a total manipulation of these texts. As he gave himself, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What is he saying to husbands? Love your wives in a way that they will thrive. Love your wives in a way that costs you something. Love your wives in a way that brings tremendous well-being and blessing to their life. And look to Christ as your example for that. What are husbands to do? Husbands are to put their wives first. What are wives to do? Put their husbands first. What are husbands to do? Put their wives first. You with me on this? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let each of you love his wife as he loves himself. Let the wife see she respects her husband. Now, I think there's actually a lot of wisdom in that verse right there, because many times, and this may not be, you can always find the exception to this kind of thing, but many times the way that guys bring that submission is that they help their wives feel this sense of love. And what he's saying is the way that women bring this is they help their husbands feel a sense of respect. That there's a core drive in wives and husbands, one for love and one for respect, even though they cross over, they're very similar, but he's nuancing what this typically looks like, typically, not all the time, but typically looks like in the other person. That makes sense, church? And I think there's a lot of power to that. And so when wives feel loved and husbands feel respected, there's a healthy dynamic in marriage. Now, I want to make this practical. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready to get practical? Two of you are ready. That's all I needed. Let me finish this real quick. I know I've been really long-winded preaching, but here we go. What does this look like? What does this look like for both parties? Number one, ask each other. Ask each other. Have you ever asked the other person, what feels like love and respect to you? This is your challenge. I want you today, if you're married, if you're engaged, if you're dating, I want you to talk to your significant other and just say, what do I do that makes you feel loved and respected? And then I want you to ask, what do I do that doesn't? Y'all didn't hear that. What do I do that doesn't? And here's the thing. Don't argue with them. Well, no. You got to shut it and listen and take action. Well, you just misunderstood what I'm doing. No. Zip it. You ask, you listen, and then you take action. You with me on this? That's right. You zip it. Because sometimes, church, sometimes we don't even realize that we're really failing each other in this way. A couple weeks ago, it was Friday. I had baby all day long. Allie was at work. And your boy thought he did a good job. Your boy thought he did good. Now, my measure for good is the baby's fed, clean diaper, got her naps in. And it's like, your boy has killed it today. Dads? Yeah. Amen? Right? I'm like, dude, I felt pumped up. I was watching Netflix and Allie came in and she looked upset. I said, babe, what's wrong? Your boy killed it today. Still alive. Emery's alive another day. She's doing good. She's not just surviving. She's thriving. And she said, the kitchen is a disaster. Babe, I didn't have time to mess with that, all right? You know what I'm saying? She's pooping, she's throwing stuff. Like, it looks like a nuclear bomb went off. Pretty much did. One-year-old Emery can make a lot of mess. And she was upset. I thought I was killing it. But in her mind, it was disrespectful. Because she perceived that as me just saying, well, you worked all day, come home and clean the kitchen now of the mess that you created. I wasn't trying to communicate that. I was trying to keep my head above water. My skills are growing very slowly. But I didn't know that that's how that made her feel. You with me on this, church? Because I'll be honest with you, I hate cleaning. I have no OCD bone in my body. It can, could be worse. It can go another day. My wife, a little different than me. That's important to her. And if it's important to her, who else should it be important to? Right? Who should it be incredibly important to? She felt disrespected. She felt unloved. I didn't mean it that way. She felt. And I wanted to get self-righteous. And I was like, you know, babe, this is tiring. Like, I'm exhausted. She does that every day. I go to work. Honestly, work's way easier. Way easier. But that communication wasn't there. You with me on this? And I'm guessing in your scenarios, there's probably some insightful moments. What does it feel like? Don't argue. You might disagree. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what they think. You with me on this? Because you're putting them first. I can live with the kitchen dirty overnight. She can't. There it is. It feels disrespectful and unloving. What feels like love? Here's the second thing. Understand, respect, pour into each other's love tank. There's a phenomenal book called The Five Love Languages. We all feel love differently. And I'm going to give them to you real quick. Words of affirmation. Some of you, when your significant other says, I love you, You're great. You look so good in that shirt. You're heartfelt. You feel loved. Some of us, you don't care. They don't have to say anything to you. It does nothing. I'm a words affirmation guy. Now here's what happens. What your love language is how you will try to love that other person. So I always am saying nice things to Allie, but she's not a words affirmation. So she appreciates it to a degree, but it doesn't fill her love tank. You with me on this? She's a physical touch person. When she sits, we sit on the couch, she wants to snuggle. I'm like, my shoulders hurt. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't think you're hot. I think you're really hot. But my shoulders hurt. Getting some points for some of the other stories, you know. I don't like to do that. But again, that's how she feels love. With me on this? That fills her tank. If you snuggle me, I'm like, I start defending a rear naked choke. It doesn't do anything for me. But it does something in her. So what do I need to do? I need to grow in a language that I'm not very fluent in. With me on this? Because that's what makes my spouse feel loved. Acts of service. God bless you, people. Some of you, a clean house, clean kitchen, doing those activities. That's how you feel loved. And you're like, I tell my spouse all the time that I love him. Well, you got to show it. I'm sorry if that's you. That's a lot of work. You should be grateful of your spouse's words of affirmation. Acts of service. But that means, guess what? Get off the couch and do something. If that's their love language, that's how they're going to feel it. Even harder, some of us are gifts. God bless you if you're married to a gift person. You gotta spend some money. And it doesn't always have to be an expensive gift. But if that's what makes them feel loved, then you gotta budget and you gotta be strategic. And you gotta make a point to do those thoughtful gestures of buying gifts for them. And then lastly, quality time. Some people just want to be with you. Don't have to do anything impressive. Don't have to do anything great. They just want to be with you. It fills their love tank. So I want you to understand, respect, and to pour into the other person's love tank. You're going to naturally pour into their tank the way that your tank gets filled. But you got to learn how their tank gets filled. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. You got to pour into their tank. Lastly, what can I do? I want you to ask this question. What can I do? What can I do to make our marriage, if you have a family, more like you want it to be? Read this question with me. I know it's going to be a hard one. What can I do to make our marriage more like you want it to be? I know you know how to make it more like you want it to be. But do you know what your spouse wants? And then take action. Again, don't argue. Don't fight about it. Listen and take action on it. And then lastly, commit, church, commit to talking to each other through the filter of love and respect. When you are at your angriest, do not cuss them out. Do not name call. Do not sucker punch. Don't be nasty. And I know it's hard. But here's what I also know. If you will commit to love and respect when it's hardest, you will do it more consistently when it's easier. You with me on this? Do not ever talk to your spouse, husbands or wives, in a way that belittles, demeans, abuses them. There is never an excuse. They are your spouse. Christ says, love them. Does Christ belittle us? No way. Does Christ, you think Christ looks at us sometimes like, what are you doing? But he still loves us. He brings grace. He brings blessing. There is never an excuse, church. And I just want you to make that a law in your marriage. I don't care how angry I am. I don't care how angry. We will always use this filter. With me? Always. Because that's what makes marriages thrive. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need God's help to treat each other this way. If you're like, God, that's tough. It is tough. It takes a lot of effort. And you are not meant to do it alone. Every day we need to go back to Christ. We say, help me. Help me to treat this person the way you want me to. Help me to love them like you want me to. Help me to put their good above my own like you did for me. And church, if we're committed to that, we will build, God will build some amazing marriages among us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so grateful that you have given us the example, the power, and the blessings of Christ. To, Lord, be able to treat each other and relate to each other in healthier ways. God, help us to tap into that power. Help us to tap into that mindset and that heart. And Father, I pray that the marriages in our church could become more and more like what you want them to be. And I ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.